good to brag on the Lord, isn't it? Turn, if you would, in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians 11. Today we'll take out just a little bit of time. The joy of communion is the title of this message this morning. We will be taking the communion, the Lord's Supper, here in just a few minutes. But before we do that, we always prepare. You know, in Chuck's testimony, can church be a detriment to the ways of God? Yes, it can. This church can be, if we don't stay right before the Lord, if we don't stay seeking Him, we can become very selfish, we become very self-centered, we can have agendas, we can do all those things, except for the grace of God. That's what happens within our churches. And so what a great testimony to see how important that it is that we as a church body live before the Lord and live out what we say that we believe, because it affects the generations. Look how long it was before a young man came back to the Lord. How important is it that we live what Christ has told us to live? And so as we get into communion, I'm thinking about just how God puts everything together, the joy of communion, thinking about Paul and his writing here in Corinthians 11, and he's dealing with one of the churches that he's planted. The church at Corinth was, listen, it was a great church. It was full of people with abilities and gifts and just tremendous. You would not believe the church, and yet there was a problem there because it was also a church full of people. People with gifts and people that didn't know how to use them correctly. They came from a lifestyle and a background. This Greek culture was all about competition. And we can understand that in America. Come on, we have our teams, right? We have our teams, and we pull for them. And yes, even Lee's team won yesterday. Praise the Lord. But look, we have our teams, and we pull for them, and so we get in a competition. And if we're not careful, that spills over in the church. And we can become very competitive if we're not careful. We can become competitive within God's house. Why? There might be certain gifts that we have somebody else has. If we don't get to use them, then we get envious of that person. We got all these things that go on. And that was going on at the church of Corinth. And so they had taken it over into the Lord's Supper and the Lord's meal. They knew they were supposed to be partaking of it, but they didn't know how to do it correctly. And so I'm so glad that Paul addresses that in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And all he's doing, he's trying to teach them. It's like he's trying to teach a bunch of kids that are trying to learn. They're babes in Christ. They're trying to learn. He's trying to teach them and say, listen, this is the proper way of doing things. Aren't you glad that we have this manual, this Word of God, that when we want to know how to do things properly? I told our new members class today that it goes back to this. I was teaching them about Southern Baptists and what we believe is Southern Baptists. And I said, I want you to know something. If the Southern Baptists turn away from this, I turn away from Southern Baptists, okay? I'm a Christian first that serves in a Southern Baptist church. This is our manual. This is what we go by. And so if we turn away from that, then we're in trouble. And aren't you glad we have ways that we can look up? And if we're scratching our head and wondering, how do we handle those things? We can turn open the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians 11 is one of those things. And I want us to think about this understanding of joy in communion. And it's going to be, we have a serious time. We'll have a time of seriousness that we examine. But there's also great joy that comes in the Lord's Supper. It's not just a routine. It's not something we just tack on to the end of the service just to be doing it. But it is a time for us to focus and think and really examine and really think about what Christ has done for us and what the cross stands for this morning. We heard testimony. Sam, I'm glad. 42, I know that might be late, but praise God. It's never too late. I don't care how old you are in this room this morning. If you don't know Jesus, it's never too late. I was 28 myself. I could have went to hell for 28 years, just to be honest with you. And I was living like hell. I was living like the world. I was doing everything I wanted to do. Why? Because of what we do, men do. Good old boys do that. We just do what we want to do. And if we're not careful, we'll just get fire insurance. We'll just say that we know Jesus, but it doesn't affect our life. It doesn't change our life. And one thing I heard in these two testimonies this morning, that when they got Christ, something happened. Something changed. Even if it affected our whole families. Something for us to think about this morning. First, I want us to look at the joy of understanding. Let's stand to our feet first and reverence God's Word. Standing to our feet looking at 1 Corinthians 11. We'll look at 23 through 30. 23 through 30. 1 Corinthians 11, the Word of God says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore,' he says, 'whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep.'" Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for a few moments. I pray you'll search our hearts. God, I want you right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if there's somebody here that's lost, that's never received you, there's never been a change in their life, start convicting them now. Lord, help them not to take of this supper unworthily, the Lord's Supper. Lord, if there's somebody here that's harboring sin, if there's somebody here that has ought in their heart, if they've not forgiven somebody, if they do have that idea of the competition, if they can't forgive, don't let them take of this supper till they make it right. God, whatever you do, we're going to give you the glory, for you're worthy of all of it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The joy of understanding. Paul begins in verses 23 through 26. Where he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Paul's letting them know this was not his idea. This was not something that he came up, but he had received it from the Lord. And he said, on that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we can have joy in understanding exactly what the Lord's Supper is and what it is not. Paul's instructing the church, and he's letting them know that Jesus had gave this to pass on to them. And the church understood at Corinth that it was supposed to be doing the Lord's Supper, but they weren't doing it correctly. Communion has always been bombarded with human standards and ideas and all these things, but the Lord's Supper is taken right from the Scripture and to be done correctly. Correctly unto the Lord. It's not to be something that we take for granted. It's not to be done something lightly. It's not to be just tacked on to do it to be doing it. It's not to do it because it's the fifth Sunday or the first quarter or whatever, but it's to be doing it in remembrance of what Christ Jesus has done for us, if he's done anything for you. It's a remembrance. And I love when he says this. He makes this statement in verse 23, on the same night in which he was betrayed. We hear that. We know the night. We know the story. We know that Judas, one of his own disciples, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. What was going on that night? We know from the Gospels it was the Passover night. And you think about, just for a moment, let's think about the correlations between the Passover meal and the new institution of the Lord's Supper. Think about, what did they celebrate at the Passover meal? I read it in my devotion this morning. I was at that place in my devotion. Ain't God good that he does that? When the children of Egypt, when they got to that last tenth plague, and they'd been plagued, and God had been hardening Pharaoh's heart to get ready to show himself strong, when it got to the tenth plague, God said for you to take a lamb, to bring it into your house, and to live with it for a few days, for about a week. And he said, at twilight on this day, you take that lamb and you slaughter it, and you take that blood and you apply it to the lintel of your doorpost. He said, because the death angel is going to come into Egypt tonight, and when that death angel sees that blood on the doorpost, he's going to pass over. That's why it's called Passover. He's going to pass over you. And you know that night it happened that way, and every firstborn in the house of Egypt was killed. It wasn't a house that wasn't mourning. But God said from then on, he said, I want this to be perpetual. I want you to remember and you keep the Passover that night. You remember, you teach your children that night that blood was applied to the door and that angel passed over and death didn't come into your home. And so it was on that night, that Passover meal, where they had bitter herbs and they had these different things. And when you go back to Exodus, and it teaches you in 13 on how is the proper way of taking it. We don't have time to go into all that, but it had different cups and different things that you ate. Jesus stands up on that night and he brings in a whole new institution. He's saying, you know what, from now on we'll put the Passover aside as it was remembered first. Why? Because there's going to be a new covenant from then on. He's looking at the next day of going to the cross. The next day. And just like that blood would be applied to the doorpost, he said, my blood will be applied to your life. That the death angel would pass over. We don't have to worry about death any longer. Spiritually or eternally. Why? Because he said the blood's going to be applied. Is the blood applied this morning? Something for us to think about. They fellowship. The Passover was a fellowship meal. It was a time of us to fellowship together because of the commonness of the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. If we have that. So we come to the Lord's Supper with this idea of this joy of understanding. And by participating, it shows that we are in that covenant family. And there should be, yes, it's serious, but there should be also joy. Joy unspeakable. That we can face tomorrow, we can face anything, whatever you might be going through, and God's brought you here for that purpose. I want you to understand you can face with joy. Understand that he's in control of it all if you're his child. It might not look like it, but he is. And you can find joy in the midst of adversity and the storms of life. Joy unspeakable. And I love that when he says in verse 4, when he had given thanks. Now listen, this is the night before the sins of the whole world will be laid upon God the Son the next day. And yet he gives thanks that he's facing and going that way. Why was he thankful? He looks through time, 2016 right here at Todd, and he sees all his children that would come from that sacrifice. He gave thanks. With joy, he faced the cross for you and I. He gave thanks. He instituted it with thankfulness. Wow. Let that sink in for a moment. He was thankful to go to the cross for you and I. That's the Savior we serve. During the sunshine and prosperity of Napoleon, he thought little of the religious duties. He didn't think about religion or those things. It was all about conquering the known world. But said when his power had been broken and he was exiled to St. Helena, he began to see the vanity of earthly things and become earnest and attentive to religion and the idea of God and this relationship with God. One of the questioners said, sire, allow me to ask you, when was the happiest day of your life? Was it the day of the victory at Jena or Austerlitz or when you were crowned emperor? Or it says, or the day which you entered Vienna or Berlin in triumph? He said, no, my good friend, replied the fallen emperor. It was none of those. It was the day of my first communion. That was the happiest day of all my life. I can't help, when I read that, to think about Elena and Addie. Good gracious, since they got baptized, they've asked me, when are we going to have the Lord's Supper? When are we going to get to do the bread and the wine? Listen, those symbols that represent the very blood of our Savior, they taught me we should anticipate it. We should with joy. They were excited. And I told them today, I said, woo! And you know what Addie said? She said, I'm scared. I thought, there it is. The joy, but yet the fear of understanding. We can be taught through children. We should be, you know what? We should be, anticipate and look forward to the time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? But yet we should enter with fear, making sure that we're right with God. Said. He showed us the different tokens. He showed us that the bread would represent his body. The juice would represent his blood. He gave us visuals, even in 2016 in our media-driven culture. that we need. We need so many times, we need visuals to understand. He gave us this, the what. What did it involve? It's the bread and the juice. And the bread portrayed his body. And Peter said, he himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live righteously, by whose stripes we are healed. It represents the healing in our lives through Christ Jesus. The cup was the old covenant that represented in the old covenant the Passover, but now it represents not the blood of the Lamb, but the blood of Jesus Christ. The why. Look what in verses 24 through 25 and 26. Why did he say to do this? For recollection. That we may understand. That we may remember. He said, do this in remembrance, that we can draw strength from it. He did it for you and I. Remembrance, recollection, not only that, for proclamation. Look, verse 26, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. He's not dead. He resurrected, and he's coming again. And he says, proclamation, that you proclaim that. I was talking in our new members class, living missionally. What is it to live missionally? It means work, play, church. It's not compartmentalized. We live with the mission of God in our heart. That means you can take him to work with you. You can take him into your hobbies and play. And you can take him to church. You don't separate it. But we live missionally, looking for opportunities to pull people to the marvelous Savior. And that brings purpose and fulfillment in your life. You want to have a life that's full of the abundant life, that brings joy and purpose, and you understand why it is that you do what you do instead of scratching your head wondering if this is all life about. It's that you live missionally. God. He's saying that we proclaim. When was the last time you proclaimed his name to somebody? When was the last time you pointed people to Jesus? When was the last time you invited somebody to church with you? The simple basics of it all. It's proclamation. For recollection, for proclamation, but also look for anticipation. Verse 26 says, until he comes. He's coming again. If you believe he came the first time and died on a cross, and you can believe he's coming back again. It might not look like it sometimes. And you might scratch your head and wonder what in the world is going on. But I'm telling you, we're in the fourth quarter of this thing, okay? And Jesus is soon to return. And so we can live in an anticipation, looking forward to the trumpet to sound. If I says the trump sounded now, does that bring fear or does that bring joy to you? If it brings fear, then you need to get something right in your life. Now, yeah, I'm talking about a fear maybe of not understanding. I'm talking about fear like, ooh, I need to get this right. Or I'm not saved, or I've never really received Christ as your personal Savior. When that trumpet sounds, it's over. The chance is over too, my friend. But if it brings joy, thinking, you know, if the trumpet would sound, then everything's right with the Lord right now. And I can go see him. You know, I'm not going to be standing before him. I'm going to be groveling on the ground saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying. Thank you for what you've done. But this anticipation, what does your anticipation look like? Because I'm promising you, look, if you say, I need to get this right, I need to quit drinking. I need to quit having this relationship. You need to get that right today, okay? You're not ready. You're not ready. If any I need runs into your mind, don't let Satan beat you up and tell you you need to get something right before you get right with God. If you wait on that, you'll wait forever. You can't do it, but Christ can. And when you turn it over to his hand and say, I can't, but you can, what can he do? He can save a bunch of old rednecks. Look, here I am. He can save me. He can save you, my friend. Don't let him. If you only knew the life that I lived before the Lord, what can he do? He can change us. Looking forward. Well, listen, lastly, with the joy of examination, and then we'll partake. He says, verse 27 says, any unworthy participation in sin, if you take of it, he said in an insensitive manner, if you just take to be taken, if you don't know that you're right with God, do not take of the Lord's Supper today. If you know there's sin in your life, do not take. Why? Because it comes with a cost. And Paul's talking about this idea of a man that has no sense of the greatness of what's going on. He don't appreciate the sacred meeting of the Lord's Supper. He engages in the practice without reverence. He's failing to grasp the love of these emblems, and he stands for the obligations that are laid upon him. We have an obligation this morning. And what is that obligation? To know that we're right before the Lord Jesus. He says, examine. These verses never intended to shun the sinner who recognizes his need for forgiveness, okay? You recognize you need forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. It's not to do that, but it's a time of examination. What are we examining? Living in sin, harboring resentment, traditionally partaking, attitudes, motives, relationships to each other. Is my heart right with God and my brother and my sister? Is it right? Make it right before you partake. If it's not, the table is not for perfect people, just forgiven ones, okay? Just forgiven ones, praise the Lord. And the results by taking this unworthily of what it says. Man, it says, for he who eats and drinks in the Lord in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he makes a statement in 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. Paul saying the reason why many of them, the Lord had went ahead and took them, is because they've been taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They hadn't got things right with each other before they got it right with God. Comes with a price. So that's the serious, the thought. Listen, and we need to have a time. You know, just like we sang, there's a fountain. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Praise the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then we're going to give you a time before we partake. If you know you're harboring sin in your heart, then we're going to give you a time to make it right with the Lord, and then we'll partake. A time of examination. A time that we look inwardly. Let's close our eyes. Close our eyes before the Lord, as quiet as we can get. I want you to examine your heart. Only you know. The Holy Spirit's already revealed to you, by the way, if you're not saved. Is Christ there? Is Christ there? If he's not, then ask him to forgive you. Receive him as your personal Savior right now. All you have to do is say this, Lord, I am a sinner, and I've never asked you into my heart. I'm asking you into my heart this morning, Lord Jesus. Save me from my sin. And by the authority of God's Word, he said he'll come in, that he'll make a difference and change it. And it won't be something that you just sit on, but it'll be something that you let everybody know. Are there resentment? Are you living in known sin? Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to search your heart. Make it right with him. I'll have my deacons, if you would, be coming forward. Prepare for the Lord's Supper, please. You spend time with the Lord. Make it right. Okay, you can look up now.